Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 992 of your pew Bibles. Forgot to say that in the announcements, but be praying for Faye Leges, a mother and father, were in a serious auto accident yesterday. Her father's okay. Her mother went through surgery, and can pray for her continued recovery, healing, therapy. Any update on that, Katie, Olivia? Amen. Amen. So continue to be praying for her folks. Actually, the doctor, some of you might know, Lynn told me this, was the same doctor who pieced Buddy Carrier back together after his motorcycle accident. And as Katie said, he just happened to be on call. So, Joe and Verna. So be praying for them. Well, hear God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through the ninth verse. This is the word of God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to these passages of Scripture that are so biblically and yes, brutally honest about sin. And Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts. Pray, Father, if need be, that you would be convicting us of sin, calling us, Father, to confession of sin, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ, or maybe coming to saving faith in Christ. Father, thank you for your steadfast love for us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The Eisenhower Tunnel was opened in 1973 to carry interstate, I believe it's 70 highway traffic through the Rocky Mountains, through Loveland Pass. It's about 60 miles west of Denver, Colorado. Hadn't been through it, seen it from a distance. It's one of the highest in elevation of vehicular tunnels in the world at over 11,000 feet. It's only about 1.7 miles long, but it increased vehicle safety, being able to get through the tunnel even through severe winter weather. They do save time as well. But as you take a look at the building of these tunnels, the maintenance of the tunnels, one of the great needs is for lights. It said there are some 2,800 light bulbs in each of these tunnels. And the way they designed it was actually the light is bright at the entrance and then again at the exit to prepare you for sunlight if it's day. But then in the middle, the light by design tapers down. You know, and thinking about the importance of light in darkness. You know, here in 2 Timothy 3, and encourage you, invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's on page 992 of our Pew Bibles. These are days of spiritual darkness, not only for Timothy, but also for the church at Ephesus where Timothy is pastoring. And what gives us hope? What was giving Timothy hope? What was giving the Christians hope there? Even as they were entering this dark tunnel, what is called the last days. You know, and the verse that we'll be getting to is there at verse 9. There's a note of gospel triumph here. Light at the end of the tunnel. God's gospel light. Here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 9. But they will not get very far. Speaking of these false teachers, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. Now, and here the gospel truth that we'll be centering on is this. In the hard days of spiritual darkness, remember God's holy truth remains triumphant. Well, how can Christians find hope despite spiritual darkness? And here, 2 Timothy 3 gives us four holy helps. You know, there is to be a readiness, and then we'll see a reality, then a response. Finally, that word of reassurance. We begin there, verse 1. There is to be a holy readiness for the last days. A gospel awareness. You know, there, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but understand. You know, this is a command. Know this. You know, be ready for these last days. You know, without getting into any more theological deep waters, we did that enough in Sunday school this morning, but you can be glad to ask our view of the end times. I believe Scripture tells us we are in the last days. What are the last days? That's a period of history between Christ's ascension into heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit upon Christ's church, and his return in glory. So those are the two bookends. The last days begin with Christ's ascension. They will end with Christ's return in glory. believe that's the clear, consistent teaching of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, quoting the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, Acts 2:17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Or then again, just one other portion of Scripture. There's a host, a boatload we could look at. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." It goes on from there. You know, so we're in the last days. There is to be a holy readiness for these last days. And that's what Paul is giving these gospel instructions to Timothy. Why do we need to understand, be ready? Because there will come times of difficulty. Things are not going to get better, according to Scripture, till Christ comes. There will be seasons of struggle, hardships, pain, persecution, trials, troubles. You know, we ought to be ready for these last days. You know, that's where we begin to have hope, even in spiritual darkness. You know, think of it this way. With the approach of the 2018 hurricane season, and yes, it's coming, you know, I forget how many they predicted. It's not good. But what do we do? Do we just sit around, wring our hands, you know, head to Canada? No, we start to prepare ourselves for these anticipated storms. You know, if we're smart, stockpile food and water, start our generators, fill the gas tanks, start watching the news, the weather forecasts a little bit more. You know, our awareness of the coming storms causes us to take action, starting with our understanding of the hurricane season. So if we get ready for the possibility of hurricanes, we have no control over those. The Lord does, by the way. You know, how much more should we get ready for the return of Christ? So first, there's a gospel awareness, a holy readiness. Now, verses 2 through the first part of verse 5, you know, there is the unholy reality of evil. There will be gospel attacks on the gospel taking place. I believe it's an expansion of that phrase, "there will come times of difficulty." If you want to know what that looks like, here it is. "For people will be," verse 2, and the word there actually is men. It's important when we get to the section here about women. "For men will be false teachers," is what's implied here. Men like Hymenaeus and Philetus that we read about in chapter 2, verse 17. "False, faithless, unfruitful, and unhelpful folks in the church at Ephesus." Their fallen character of these false teachers. This is to answer their question, their implied question. How can we identify these false teachers? You know, how can we be prepared for these last days? And you know, Scripture is abundantly clear at this point. 18 characteristics. So for the next 18 weeks, we're not going to do that. We're going to go through them as quickly as we can. But, you know, the Bible does this frequently. You know, it's a literary tool. It gives us bookends here. The first truth is important, and the last truth is important, and everything in between is important. That first truth, lovers of self, is important, and then that last truth, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Okay, hang on tight. First, lovers of self. This is the most serious one. Self-absorbed. I'll give you some synonyms for each of these, scriptural synonyms. Self-absorbed, self-centered. No love for the Savior. You know, doesn't our culture today say, well, you have to love yourself first? No, you don't. You love Jesus first. You know, Matthew 22, just so you know that there's a scriptural basis for each of these, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong. Got the wrong section there. But the phrase, the truth, Jesus gives them this commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment, love your neighbor. And then somewhere down the line, you know, you can love yourself because God loves you. But here, one of the signs of these false teachers, lovers of self, and that follows into, we'll pick up the pace here, lovers of money. You know, there's a selfish love. They're covetous. They're greedy. And yes, prosperity gospel. You know, if you think, well, loving God, it's going to give you everything on your wish list. Third, proud. Self-promoting or boasters. Fourth, arrogant. Meaning you're haughty or overbearing. Fifth, you're abusive. King James uses the word blasphemers. New American Standard, revilers. You speak scornfully of God. It's cruel communication. Six, disobedient to their parents. Basically, they are rejecting God's authority as clearly taught in the Ten Commandments. Fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. You know, honor your parents. And lest you think that's just for our children or adolescents, remember 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Timothy gave this command or counsel, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. So part of being disobedient to parents, yes, applies to us as grown children, still honoring parents, caring for parents, loving parents. Seventh, ungrateful. You know, it follows number six. If you're disobedient to your parents, it's because you're ungrateful. Ungrateful for what they have done and ungrateful that God has given you those parents, caregivers. Eighth, unholy or wicked. Ninth, heartless. You're unloving. One commentator, were without natural kindness, no normal human affections. Tenth, unappeasable. Or we could say irreconcilable, unforgiving. You refuse to be reconciled with anyone. 11th, slanderous. The root word there is diabolos, of the devil. Given to malicious gossip, false accusers. 12th, without self-control, intemperate, unrestrained. You know, that could be all of life or without self-control, even just one or two areas. 13th, brutal. You're fierce, untamed. This could be deeds, but sometimes we can be brutal with our words, can't we? 14th, not loving good. You're an enemy to goodness, and literally you're hating God's goodness. You know, always shaking your fist at God. 15th, treacherous. You're a betrayer. It's the same word to use that's used of Judas for betraying Jesus. Luke 6:16. 16th, reckless. You're rash, you're headstrong, you're foolhardy. 17th, you're swollen with conceit, puffed up, high-minded. I think this really builds back on number one. You know, if you love yourself, you're always saying, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. Look at that person. I'm a whole lot better than they are. 18th, now it starts getting deep again. Not that it was ever light, gospel truth. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Dare I say it? You know, let the good times roll. Hey, we're just here to have fun. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, 18 and 19 puts it this way. Philippians 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then finally, and we're going to be here for a few minutes. I really believe the list is building here. Some people try to put a pattern to this list. It's difficult. Some of the Greek words start with similar letters. And then there are some that have that root word love in them. But I really believe it builds here to verse 9, the last one. Having the appearance, the form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, they have the outward shape without the inward reality. We could say they have the empty shell of religion. You ever done that, cracked a nut? Oh man, I can't wait to see what's on the inside. And you crack the nut and it's empty or it's bad. The worm got into it. You didn't see it. Phrase, you know, they're costume Christians. You know, just sort of like you put on that costume, put on that Sunday suit. Okay, I'll put it on and then I'll take it off. You know, if I'm with this group or if I'm, you know, in church Sundays, you know, I'll put on the appearance of godliness. There's a ritualism, form without any force, shape without any strength. I haven't received one, hope I never do, but they're like a counterfeit $100 bill. There is no presence of the power of the gospel in their lives. You know, going back to 2 Timothy portion we've looked at already, the power of the gospel, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, there's the power of the gospel. You know, and that power of the gospel transforms God's children from the inside out. You know, it's not from the outside in. You know, we're not saved by our works, by our deeds. We're saved as God gives us a new heart. Create in me a new heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And that's what Paul is saying about these false teachers. You know, and it was convicting to me. You know, I know I've been guilty of this at times. You know, you put on the appearance of godliness. And at times I forget, that deny its power. You know, and why this long list here? Give an illustration, then an application. I think I've used this before. Needed to have semi-annual checkups with my dermatologist. Never had a dermatologist before. And so now he checks my skin for moles, things like that, change in shape, size, all that sort of thing. You know, the first time after I had been referred to him, he did find, you know, a little bit of skin cancer, had outpatient surgery. Grateful for it. You know, there were some signs of it. You know, and I thought about it. It's easy to send my wife to the doctor for checkups. Oh, you need to go. Something wrong with you. You know, it's hard for me to go. You know, and I think that's true of this list of sins. You know, we think, oh, man, I see these sins, and you fill in the blank. You know, but, I'm pretty good. You know, and here we need to go to our great physician, you know, and ask him to carefully check us out. You know, and here's a checklist here for us. Not to say it's an exhaustive checklist, you know, but lest we say, well, that's just false teachers, that doesn't have anything to do with me. You know, is there any hint of these sins in your life or my life? You know, you don't wait till you have the full-blown disease before you get care. You know, you go when you see the first signs. You know, it ought to cause us to always run to the cross. You know, we can't heal ourselves. You know, it's only Christ. So there is an unholy reality of evil. Gospel attacks. Picking up the pace again here, the next section, verses 5, last part of 5 through 7, there is to be a holy response to falsehood. So it started a holy readiness for the last days, gospel awareness, an unholy reality of evil, gospel attacks. Third, now, a holy response to falsehood, gospel avoidance. And yes, this morning there will be a fourth point, short. You know, but there in verse 5, the last part, it says, avoid. You know, it's a command given. And here, the nature of the verb, it's an individual command. You know, it's not a command to the church. You know, it's a command to every Christian, who is calling upon the name of Christ. And it's the only command in this section. Turn away. You know, shun, steer clear of these false teachers. You know, there's a time, we looked at it the last Lord's Day, a time to engage, to evangelize, to pull out your Bibles. You know, but then again, there is a time to flee. You know, if you know this person, this group is coming at you with both barrels, avoid. You know, if they're trying to sway you and you're feeling vulnerable, avoid. And why is that? You know, here, look at their depraved, deadly, and destructive deceit. You know, for among them, these false teachers are those who slowly creep into households. I'd like the phrase, they're cockroaching their way into houses. You know, you think, okay, my house is safe, they can't get in. And somehow they'd still get in. They're creeping their way into women's houses. They seek to spiritually capture these weak women. There's a hint of sexuality to it all as well. Weak women. You know, who are these weak women? You know, before you start sending me emails, letters, Not all women are weak. That's not what Scripture is telling us here. But it seemed in the church at Ephesus there was a group of women, and we'll look at it, who were vulnerable. You know, that's a word, vulnerable to spiritual attacks. They seemed to be spiritually weak. But that's why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. I think part of the burden lies on Timothy. Timothy, these women are weak. They need help, spiritual help. They need strong gospel teaching, Timothy. You need to guard the congregation. You know, why are these women weak? Look at what Scripture tells us. They struggled. They're burdened with sin, led astray by various passions, to start off. They struggled with the burden of sin. They felt the weight of unconfessed or unrepentant sin. You know, their guilt was eating them alive. And somehow these false teachers came in and either denied the guilt, preached the false gospel. But it goes on, giving us insight. They're always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And that's not because of the women. I believe that's because of the false teachers. They're trying to learn what these false teachers are saying, and, you know, they'll never get there. You know, it's like thinking sand will satisfy your hunger or seawater will satisfy your thirst. There are women who are easily swayed. I believe they have shallow spiritual roots due to false teachers. Men who have not been faithful in caring for their families, their spouses, their children. You know, consider the things we try to avoid today. You know, came home last night on 190 heading west, be careful. Some big potholes on that road. You can't miss them all. You try to avoid them without getting in an accident. You try to avoid talking to a salesperson on the phone. Always on your home phone, sometimes now on your cell. Yet many believers fail to turn away to avoid false teachers, false religions, and cults. Well, how do we avoid these deadly deceivers? A couple quick applications here. You know, first, need to identify their targets. False teachers, according to Scripture, start with weak women. Thankful for a strong women's gospel ministry here. Identify their targets. Identify their tactics. They creep in. You know, they don't come knocking at your door, yes, I'm your local false teacher, will you let me in? They creep in. Got to keep our spiritual radar up. They have a false view of God's truth. You know, and that's another good way to identify them. You know, what do you believe about Scripture? What do you believe about this passage of Scripture? A holy response to falsehood, gospel avoidance. Finally, a word of holy reassurance for believers, a gospel anticipation, verses 8 and 9. You know, we're not done. This is a serious problem in this church, and I believe it's a serious problem in churches today, false teaching. And here Paul, verse 8, uses a name just as Johnese and John Breeze opposed Moses. And if you know your Bibles a little bit, you may be scratching your head. You know, I haven't come across these names before. And why is that? It's because these names came through Jewish tradition. Yes, they're not in Scripture. The Apostle Paul knew all the tradition. And so the magicians that opposed Moses, you know, as Moses appeared before Pharaoh, won't take the time to read it. You can read about it, Exodus 7, Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 9. You remember, you know, at the beginning they mimicked the first miracles of Moses, turning water to blood. You know, but then came a miracle and they could not mimic Moses. They didn't have that power of the risen Lord. They were the unholy hypocrites. And part of the reason is to show us this problem of false teachers is not a new problem. You know, it goes throughout all of Scripture. They will be here until Christ comes again. And we need to be ready, prepared. And these men, Paul concludes here, so these men, these false teachers, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, also oppose the truth. These men are corrupted in mind. You know, again, it's on the inside. And finally, they're disqualified, failing to meet the test. You know, these false teachers are not believers according to the Word of God. They've been disqualified by God Himself. You know, so it's not, can we have different, you know, theological positions here. You know, I think it's good at times to have healthy, holy, spiritual discussion. You know, but we need to say these are the parameters. Here's the clear biblical boundaries. And no, you know, you're a false teacher. You're outside the camp, according to the Word of God. And what's our reassurance? Finally, there, verse 9. They will not get very far. Praise God. Their progress will be short-lived. Interesting, my illustration was like a dandelion weed. Someone gave me a dandelion this morning. You know, and you know what happens to dandelions. They look pretty, you blow a little wind on them, and boom, you know, they're gone. You know, these false teachers are going to be short-lived. Their foolishness will be clearly evident to all. They will be unmasked, unfanged, unfruitful. And that gives us great gospel hope. You know, who wins the battle at the end of the day? The Lord does. God's truth will triumph. It has triumphed at the cross of Christ. So there is gospel light and godless darkness. Maybe you're going through that darkness now. You know, is there light, Lord? Seem to be in the middle of the tunnel. And here God's word says, yes, there is light. There is gospel hope. And how do we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because of Christ's death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, and the assurance that he's coming again for his beloved bride. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God of our salvation. Thank you that you're the God who sanctifies us as well, that you continue to convict us of sin, call us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. You deepen our roots of faith. You hold us close, you protect us, you guard us, you grow us. And Lord, pray that we in turn would be doing that as a church. I pray for us as elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. I pray for parents, grandparents as they raise their children, Father, that you would be guarding them against attacks of the evil one. We thank you, Father, for the assurance of your gospel triumph in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.